Bow our heads. Lord God, we just ask that you would be with us now. And that you would help me to speak as I should. Help me to get out of the way so that your word can do what your word does. Make things clear. But most of all, I pray that the love and the grace and the kindness that you would have for us would echo through the pages into our heart. And we would receive it. And we pray these things in your name, amen. So, this last Christmas, I hope you've had a chance to refresh and take a break. And my family actually went to Ireland, as we often do. We've been many times. My wife's relatives live there. And so we had some time there. And during our time in Ireland, we went to some friends' house, some friends that we know pretty well, good friends, Ken and Rachel and their family. So if they're listening to the sermon, they're going to hear them. I didn't ask if I could mention them, so I hope that's okay. Anyway, so we were on our way to their house. Now, I've been to their house many, many times. In fact, I know it well enough that I don't really need the sat-nav or Google Maps or whatever it is that you use to get there anymore. I know it by heart, but I wasn't driving. My relative, Chobo, was driving. And it was dark, but I noticed we were going in a strange direction to get to this particular house. In fact, it seemed like we were going in the complete opposite direction. There was no way we were going to get where we wanted to go, going where we were headed. And so I sat there and mulled over whether I should say something or not. Hey, you know, we're really not headed the right direction. You know, this seems like this is going the wrong way, but I thought, no, Chobo must know what he's doing. And so I was quiet. And then sure enough, 35 minutes later, we pulled up and to a house, and they had moved houses, you see. They had moved to a totally different location. And there was no way that I was going to be able to get to my friend's house on that old reliable route that I had become accustomed to going down. Now, this morning, we have before us these two routes. And one is extremely familiar to all people. And the destination that we're trying to get to is heaven. How will I get to heaven? And everyone says, I know how to get there. I know how to get there. What do? I just do lots and lots of good things. I think good thoughts. I feel bad about the things going on in the world that are not good. I mean, I try to add enough good, and I will get to the doors of heaven, and God will say, you know, you think you're good, and you really are good, and you dumb some good, so come on in, kiddo. That's how most of us think we're going to get to heaven. The good old route of works. That's the word that the Bible will use to describe this route. Everyone imagines that this is the case. And that is going to take you the opposite direction of where you want to go. It is a 180 in the wrong direction to think, I'm just going to show God my resume of works, and I've been a pretty good person, and I'm sure I beat out enough people that I will get in. And Paul is going to say, through Abraham, there's an entirely different way that you can go to heaven, and this is the only one that will take you to heaven, and that is through faith. Faith in what somebody else does, faith in what God has done, and what has happened through Jesus. Okay, so our big idea this morning, Abraham shows us it's all of grace and it's none of works. It's all of grace and it's none of works. We can start by noting that we can only choose one thing to rely on, either on our own effort or on God's promise. We can only choose one to rely on. So if you have your Bibles, let's follow along. I really believe that these words are divinely inspired, that they have the power to change you. I don't have the power to change you. God has the power to change you. And as we read them, as we think about them deeply, God will, His Spirit will come and it will help us to understand. We're on page 1131. We're going to pick up in verse 13. It says this, "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay, so Paul is making an argument here. He started the argument at the beginning of chapter 4, but he's speaking about Abraham. And Abraham is the father of faith, and the idea is that everybody who is going to go to heaven is going to follow his example. We're going to be children of faith just like our father. Father Abraham has many sons has father Abraham. Do you guys sing this when you were growing up? Yeah, I'm one of them, and so are you. Let's all praise the Lord. And so Abraham is the example of somebody who is going to inherit, well, here it says inherit the world, but he is to inherit heaven, to inherit God's presence and going to heaven. And so are we going to be like Father Abraham? Are we going to be good spiritual children that follow in his footstep? What happened? Well, we don't have time to go all the way back to Genesis 15. We're going to talk about it. But I'm going to make those videos available to you, the sermons, because we did a whole section through Genesis 15 and a number of them, and they're really good to go back on. But I'm just going to summarize that before Abraham received the law, before Abraham received circumcision, received all these rules that we find later on in the Bible, okay? So we have this book, the Torah, before all the rules, which are right here in Numbers and Deuteronomy, there was Abraham, and before he received any of those things, one night, God said, let me take you for a walk, Abraham, and he went out, this is Genesis chapter 15, and he said, hey, there's a bunch of stars, aren't there? And then God said, I can make your children like that. Do you trust me? And then the most important words in the entire Bible, the entire Old Testament, I'm sorry, Genesis, I think 15:6 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, meaning he has not done one single thing to earn what he's got. He's just trusting God, and God is going to say, for that reason, for your trust in me, I will take you to be my own in heaven. I will give you what you're asking for. I will save you. God accepts Abraham based on Abraham's faith and God's work. Abraham hasn't done a thing. Now, that's how it started. But Judaism took things in an entirely different direction. And actually, religion takes it in an entirely different direction. And so Judaism said, you know what, the most important thing to do is just like all these rules, starting in like the end of Exodus, just to try to do as many of those things. Special word for it, mitzvah. Do as much mitzvah as you can. Pile up your life high with mitzvah. And the idea of having faith in God was almost indistinguishable from just doing lots of things. Okay, almost indistinguishable. Just do more and more and more good things. Well, now we can relate to that, can't we? Don't we think I ought to be good for goodness sake? I ought to do some good stuff. I ought to really do some good stuff. And maybe if I do some good stuff, I'll actually feel like the good person I think I'm supposed to be. And maybe God will accept me. And maybe that's how things are going to go, right? I said, this is a normal and natural thought for people. Well, how do I get to heaven? Well, I hope I've been good. Maybe I should go do some good because I've done some bad, right? I'll offset this. What Judaism did was completely against what happened to Abraham. He was justified just by faith. And we will be too. Abraham's life is a testimony. Okay? Now look, it's actually that works, doing good things, it doesn't help our faith. It doesn't get us the last little bit of the way into heaven. What it does is it nullifies God's promise. And so that's what he says. If people can inherit heaven just through doing the law, then that means that the promise is worthless. That's what it says. It's worthless. I have a computer. And if my computer breaks down, I can take my computer and go to the nearest Curry's. I think it's Curry's. Okay, I take it in, and they will say, thank you for bringing this in. It's under warranty. We'll let you know when we get this problem fixed. A couple days later, they give me back my computer. Problem is solved. However, if I take out the little screwdriver and I start opening it up, and I say, I think I can fix this. The warranty is voided. Okay, this is it. It is one or the other. Either you're going to earn it, in which case you won't get it, or you're going to trust God for it, in which case he's just going to fix this by his own power. That's how it works. It's either good deeds or it's the promise. Because, see, if I can earn heaven, there's no real need to talk to God at all or to trust in him or to trust in his word. If I could just earn heaven, I wouldn't even talk to God. I'd say, I got this covered. You will let me in at the end because you owe me. But it turns out that the law cannot do that. What does it say here? It says the law brings, what's the word? What does the law bring? Law brings wrath. The law brings wrath. Trying to earn heaven brings judgment, not heaven. Why? Well, we read a little about this. It says, if you do all of these things, then you will live. That's what the Torah says that. The one that does these things, they will live. And I think that that verse, and all the verses which say, if you do all these things, you'll be blessed, I think those all refer to just one singular individual, Jesus. Jesus did it all, okay? And God was on the hook when Jesus died on the cross. God the Father was on the hook to bring him back to life because he had never transgressed the commands, okay? So that's what it was there for. It was for Jesus, but not for us. It doesn't work for us. Why? Because it says, if you do not do these things, you are cursed. Now, this is borne out in history. The Israelites received the law. They received all the things that please God. They were told, if you could just do all these things, well, it'll all go great. But that's not what happened. Israel didn't do those things. Israel suffered. Israel went into exile. Israel was judged. And it's not because Israel is worse than anybody else. It's because they're just like everybody else. We would all do the same thing. No one can keep God's requirement. Now, notice it says here that without the law, there is no transgression. And if you were listening to that, I think you would think it's probably better for me not to have transgressions, right? Without the law, there is no transgression. Well, what does the law do? The law really reveals just how badly we've done. I used to think I was good at accounting. When I was in university, I was studying to be an accountant. You'll notice that I didn't end up being an accountant. It was information systems was my major in university, okay? And the reason is because I thought I knew how to do accounting, but then I had this one accounting course. And I went into that test, that first test, thinking, I've got this aced. But the truth is, it showed my transgressions, okay? That the test brought out that I failed at accounting, you see. I got it back, and it was like, you are not good at this. You thought you were good. But look, the truth is, when we lay it out, you don't know. DVD rentals. We don't do DVD rentals anymore, do we? We just get it from the internet. But most of you are old enough to know what this is. You know, you go to the store, you go to the box. There was the box before. You could put, you know, put your money in and it would spit out your movie or whatever. You take it home, and if you were me, when you took it home, you're like, I think this is going to be a good movie. And you would put in your computer, and there was like another drive there, and I would just hit the burn, and it would make a copy of it right there, okay? I would just get a free copy of this. I'd be like, this is great. And then I'd be like, I think I'm going to watch it, okay? After I burned a copy, take it back. Now I've got this CD. This is great. I take it back. I put the one that I burned in the player. And the first screen that comes up says, there's a black screen, and it says, it is illegal to make copies. Okay, that is the law. And what the law did is it specified exactly how I was sinning. It brought out the specifics of what I had done wrong, you see. Before I had the law, I knew I was doing what was wrong. I knew. But now it's been pointed out in full. When you're before the judge and the judge says, this is what you're guilty of, or this is what we're charging you with, that specific thing, right? That's what the law does. It says, you're not just guilty and you're not just a sinner, but here's the specific ways. Now, I just want you guys to imagine this. We all die. And here we are before God, and there's the gates, and God comes out and says, why am I going to let you into heaven? And we pull out our resume, right? But our resume is a test, and it's the law, and it just says F. You failed, right? Say, let me into heaven because I have a failing grade here. Come on, God. Come on, we can do this, yeah? We are not going to get in that way. We'll just be told that we're transgressors and we don't belong in here. And that's why the law fights faith when we try to earn our salvation. Is everybody with me? OK, Okay, that was a complex little section. Is anybody with me? Are you with me this morning? Are you following along? Verse 16, look at this. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. He's the father of us all. And so God says, look, this isn't going to work. No one is going to come to heaven on those terms. And then he says, and that's great, because I have this one promise of mine that will work for all people, not just the people who know the rules. Everyone, everywhere can put their trust in me. And the focus comes off of us and all that we can do. It comes off of our pride and, you know, I've earned my way and I've earned my keep. And it goes on to God and his word and his promise. He is going to have to save us. And that's the way it ought to be. And the focus is on God's love and his kindness and this wonderful gift that he wants to give us. If you think to yourself, I'm going to earn my way to heaven, darn it. You know, what you're actually doing is you're saying to God, let's not talk about you, God. Let's talk about me. I'm pretty amazing, aren't I? And God said, no, listen, I want to show you my love and my grace. And I want to show you that I can save you. And I want to bring you just on my own character. And so let God be God and let Jesus be our Savior. Okay. All right. It's all of grace and none of works. Now let's think about how Abraham is learning that he's unable to save himself, but God is able. And he's growing in that that faith there. And so we see this in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been written, or said of him, I'm sorry, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham has this major issue in his life, which God has brought along, which is going to demonstrate that he needs help, okay? And the issue is that he does not have any children. He's an old man. His wife is just a little bit younger than he, but the same situation. He's 100 years old, and when he's 100 years old, this is Genesis 17 now, God appears to him. He already has one son, but not through his wife. He's gone to a concubine, quote unquote, to find this child. And God appears in Genesis 17, and he says, I'm going to change your name, Abraham. Your name is no longer going to be Abram, which means, you know, exalted father. He didn't, you know. Your name's going to be father of a multitude of nations. That's your name change. This is before the birth of Isaac. And so this is, you know, highly embarrassing, but it's actually a challenge to Abraham. You are out of options, but I'm still going to do it. Do you put your trust in me? You see what's going on? God has now stretched him. What did Abraham have to make that happen? What did Abraham do then to become the father of a multitude? Did he go and get in vitro fertilization? Did he hop by Boots or Holland and Barrett and go and get the fertility vitamin supplements, you know, and just say, I, you know what, I'll help you, God. I'll help you a little bit. I'll help you. He was as good as dead. Okay, now that's the important word there, as good as dead. And his wife, she was dead. Her womb was dead. And it's a great picture. The idea is we have nothing to contribute to our salvation. We have nothing to contribute. We can't do one thing to get us a little closer to the door of heaven. It's all about what? It's about the promise of God. And look, God is growing Abraham's faith. There's this interesting thing here. It says, he considered God who gives life and calls that which is not into being. He hoped against hope. He didn't waver. Twice it says he didn't waver. And then lastly, he was strengthened. And so what we're talking about is this cycle of faith that Abraham goes through. And Genesis is so important. Genesis 12, we're introduced to Abraham, but he doesn't fulfill his life until all the way into Genesis 22, and then the story is over in Genesis 23. We see he's still acting in faith. But what's happening is his faith is developing. God keeps bringing these situations into his life that are difficult and a struggle, and he doesn't give Abraham what he promised for a good long time. He refuses to give it until Abraham's faith is fully developed. And so these difficulties in his life, it's kind of like weights in a gym that's developing his faith and his trust in God. And the more time goes on, the more he believes God is able to do it. Until finally, he even offers his own son, the son of promise, on an altar, knowing that God could just bring him back from the dead. And so I'm just going to obey God. It's an amazing moment. He goes to 100% faith in what God can do, 0% faith in what he can do. Now here when it says he hoped against hope, what that means is that Abraham started out kind of trying to save himself. And so there's a story of what Abraham did to try to save his own situation and turns into a mess. And that's why there's fighting in the Middle East today, by the way. Okay, what Abraham chooses to do, that's what leads to the fighting. Okay, it doesn't work, but over time he says, you know, I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to trust fully in what God is going to do more and more and more until what? God makes the promise sure. God makes the promise sure. And so it's all about God and what God is going to do to save him. And it's not about Abraham. And so he's actually humbling himself and he's trusting more fully in what God is able to do. It's all of grace. It's none of works. Now, lastly, it works the same for us, the children of faith. Just like Abraham, we learn that we are unable to save ourselves, but Jesus Christ is able and he will. And so we see this in verse 23. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. So, Paul says, here's the interesting thing. What happened with Abraham wasn't just for Abraham. It was for everyone. Everyone will be justified by faith if they are justified. No one will be justified by works. No one is going to be occupying heaven. You say, how did you get here? And they're like, well, I started out good. I did a lot more good things. I never turned to anything really bad. And God said, you did enough. No one will be in heaven under those circumstances. No one. You will not be in heaven if that's what you think you're going to use to get in. You will not be in heaven if you think that you will say, I've been a good person. God will say, no, you haven't. Do you have anything better than that? And that's when we say, I do have something better. I have the blood of Jesus. I have the blood of Jesus. I want you to see some interesting things. Abraham, his body was dead, and we are dead in our sins. Abraham needed a miraculous birth. And those who trust in Christ, what are they? They are born again. God, who makes the dead alive, he makes us alive who were dead in our sins. And we are accepted by faith in what Jesus did. And actually, Abraham is accepted by faith in what Jesus did too. Because in Genesis 22, God says, take your only son, go and sacrifice him on the mountain that I show you. And then in that very moment where he took the knife to slay his own son, God said, I will provide somebody else. And that somebody else is Jesus. We are all going to go to heaven based upon Jesus. He is our only hope. And he is all we need. And we don't have to earn it, and we can't earn it, and we need to turn away from that. Okay? It's all of grace. It's none of works. So a couple of applications here. The first one I have down is despising arrogant works. We need a different feeling towards nasty, self-righteous things we do, thinking we're getting in good with God. I want you to think about the worst sins you can think of, okay? Like murder and adultery. You know, we look at that and we say, now that person is in deep trouble. And they are. They've done bad things, and please don't go do those things, okay? That's all true, but that is not the worst sin. The worst sin looks far more palpable to us. The worst sin is that idea that I've done good, and I should be accepted, and I don't need God's help. The prideful self-righteousness, that's the most evil sin. Now, we're going to talk about this during the summer, because I'm thinking about even maybe writing a book called Toxic Religiosity. But the idea is there is a terrible, terrible sin, and it's the sin of people that we think, actually, that's a righteous-looking person. And we have to get rid of that. Get rid of the self-righteousness. It won't do you any good. Throw out your pride. God doesn't accept it. You don't want it. It's annoying anyway. Everybody else is annoyed by it. God will give you grace. Second thing to think about, growing in faith as we humble ourselves. So there's two things going on for Abraham. Number one, Abraham is coming down. I can't do anything. I can't save myself. I cannot fix my situation. I can't even imagine to do the right thing without help. And then on the other hand, God is becoming bigger and bigger and bigger in his mind. God is able to do anything. God is able to raise life from the dead. God is able to do whatever he wants to do, and God is for me, and so his promise will take place. That same pattern where we are slowly humbling ourselves. This is the way forward for us as Christians. This slow humility, not that we come to Christ and then we say, now we have it all together, but we continue to humble ourselves and humble ourselves and humble ourselves, and we begin to let go, and we begin to laugh even at our mistakes and say, but God is greater and he will help me. This is really true for us as believers. I was thinking, how many times have you thought to yourself, oh, I see some sin coming, but I'm not going to do it because I'm strong. Have you ever done that? I'm not going to do it. And then you do it, right? And then you do it anyway, right? And you go, oh, I can't believe I fell for that again. Listen, we need to be aware that we are as prone as ever to fall into something. But God is as sure as ever to both give us what we need and to cause us to walk right. We should have a confidence, an eternal confidence in all that God has done, and that he is able to help us to walk the way he wants. So those two things to think about. Despising arrogant works. Have you given into the idea that you're a good person? Have you thought to yourself, God will accept me on my good works? Please do not. And then secondly, Am I humbling myself, and am I making much of Jesus? Two things to think about as we close. Let's bow our heads and let's pray and give these things to the Lord.